Again, 1 Timothy 1, 12-17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'll welcome up Pastor J. Lee.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Nice to meet you again. Last time I was here, it was me and Esther, my wife, back at the back, and she was pregnant. And this time, we're here with one more human being, which is our son, Theo. So we thank you for having us this morning again. Let us pray for the message. Father God, we just confess to you that you are the center of it all, center of our lives. In every circumstances, in every situation, so God, you stay faithful, you stay the same, and your love and grace is overflowing for us, so God. Lord, forgive us that many times that we are blinded in many ways, that there's so many times in life that we are not aware of your presence, your overflowing love for us, oh God. So Lord, this morning I pray, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and touch our hearts, and more than anything, oh God, awaken our spirits. Open up our eyes to see the wonders of your law. Father God, we want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want to touch you. We want to experience you this morning. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help me to depend on you as a preacher. Help me to be a clean vessel of yours. Help me to rely on you and fix my eyes upon you this time, so that I will be a clean and holy vessel of your truth, and I will be a messenger, that your name will be glorified, not mine, and your truth be told, your words and your face will shine upon your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jay from Port Moody Pacific Grace Church. And our congregation is really similar with yours, multi-generational. So we have a congregation from youth to adults, and all mixed up. It's beautiful in that way. Thank you for having me one more time. We as church, we as Christians, we all know the central message of Christianity is Jesus, is the gospel. And this word, the gospel, is used like so many times that, and even from the time of Awana, that we hear about this gospel story, and sometimes we feel like we have mastered. We have heard about this story so many times that we feel like we just can say it all the time. We just fully understand it. And if I ask you this morning that you know the gospel, even a kid, like a kid, now will answer, yeah, I know the gospel. I know the Jesus story. I know the cross. I know his death and resurrection. I know his love for me. But the real question is that I want to, you know, lead us to ask ourselves is that do we really know the gospel? And that's the ultimate question. Because what happens in reality of Christian life, and what we see in the Bible as well, that we know that this is a central message of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what we believe, this is how we are saved, right? This is the central message of all of our beliefs and faith. But the problem is when this gospel, seemingly, sometimes, it's not working for me. Sometimes we feel as Christians that this gospel is not easily applied to every circumstances of life. Like, what if I have this bankruptcy in my account, and what does the gospel have to do with that? Or what if I have this broken relationship with friends, and what does the gospel have to do with that? What if I'm unemployed for such a long time, and what does the gospel have to do with that? And sometimes you're so puzzled and we're confused in that way, and we feel this huge gap between the gospel that we know and we've heard about for ages and this reality of our lives. So what do you have to do when the gospel is not working for you? You still have struggles as Christians. You believe in the gospel, but you still have struggles. You still have problems of sin. You still have fears, guilt in your life that you're struggling with. What do you have to do? Maybe in the past you experienced the power of the gospel, but maybe these days it's not working. If this is you, if you can relate to this, and this message is yours. What many people do in that situation is that, first of all, I think people are paralyzed in this situation, that the gospel is not working for me, and, well, maybe in the end it's not working for me, and maybe it's the same for everyone, so might as well I'm just gonna keep my, you know, religious activity, just coming to church, attend Sunday school class, and do some prayers and do some devotional. I'm just going to keep my religion in that way. Maybe that's the first reaction that people have. They're just paralyzed. They're just paused in that mode. And secondly, I think what people do when the gospel is seemingly not working for them is they move on. And what I mean by move on is that they're now seeking after some kind of new teaching, like new insights or some insightful ideas of how to better yourself. And later, it doesn't have to be Christianity anymore. Like, as long as it works for you, then you hold on to that. You believe in that. You follow after that. And the end can be, you can just go towards secularism or atheism or other religion. So this is a very serious issue that we see here. And the gospel is not seemingly working for you. What do you do? One writer guides us to the answer to this problem. He said, God makes it quite clear in his word that he has only one answer to every human need, his son, Jesus Christ. That God will answer all our questions in one way, namely by showing us more of his son. What he's saying is that in the end, God only gave us the only one answer to every question. That's Jesus. So what we need to do as Christians, when the gospel is not seemingly working for us, what we need to do, we need to go back to the gospel, hold on to it, and never let it go until it changes us. Amen? Go back to the gospel. When it's not working for you, go back to it. When it's not working for you, go back to it, study it, go deep into it, hold on to it, Hold on to Jesus until it changes your heart and your life. That's what you're doing today. I'm going to share about the gospel. We got to go back to the gospel by trusting the gospel is indeed, as God said, sufficient for every needs that we have. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. If God said that the gospel, Jesus, is indeed sufficient for us, then He is indeed. And that's how we put our faith in Him, even when it is seemingly, in our eyes, not working for us. And what I want to do with you this morning is that I want to share the gospel with you. And don't think of it that, oh, that's something that I already knew, so I don't need to listen to it. No, no, no. I want to go deeper into it. So the answer to the problem when the gospel is not working for us, it's not seemingly, it's seemingly not working by the gospel. It's not like, here's new teaching, here's new way to solve that problem, but the real question that we have to ask ourselves is that, do we actually know the gospel? Okay, we claim that that this gospel is not working for me, then the real question is, the gospel that I know, is that genuine? Is that true? Do I actually know and have experienced the gospel? That's the right question to ask. Meaning, do we actually know Jesus or just know about Jesus? If you have the Bible with you, I don't have a slide ready for you today, sorry, but if the Bible with you, take it out and we'll go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And here Apostle John talks about what Christian faith is all about, what the gospel is all about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Apostle John here is talking about, wow, what is that? We need that too in our church. Wow. Oh my gosh. Okay. Please tell me after the service. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Wow. Yeah. Apostle John here is talking about Christian faith, the gospel. And it's amazing. It's striking because he's talking about the faith as experience. He's saying, Jesus, the gospel is something that I have heard with my own ears. Something that I have seen with my eyes. Something that I have touched with my hands. And this is the gospel that he's talking about. When we say we know the gospel or we know Jesus, this word knowing is not just by head knowledge that I just know the story and I can just memorize it. The real question is, have you experienced it? Have you actually seen him? Have you touched him? Have you heard him? So when I ask you, do you know the gospel? That's what I mean. And your answer can be yes or no, or even, I don't know. If your answer is clearly no, that's good. You gotta start knowing Jesus from today. You gotta start asking him to reveal himself to you and let you experience him. But if your answer is yes, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I have experienced him. I want to know what you mean by that. This time, okay, now that we have program, I have this freedom to go to any verse, right? Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Okay. We have an amazing AV team today. Nice. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Wow, amazing. Every verse, yep. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And we're going to skip some verses. And "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." I'm going to skip some verses and go to verse 18. "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Here is Apostle Paul praying for the church of Ephesus. He's praying, he's bowing down his knees, and he's praying for the church. And what's he praying for? He's praying that this church would know the love of God. We're talking about the church of Ephesus, led by this great pastor, Timothy, okay? This strong church. Talking about believers who already know the gospel, already know the love of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is praying that I'm praying that you would know more. More. So if we say, because here Apostle Paul is explaining about this gospel, this love of Christ, that love that surpasses knowledge, what does that mean? This is love that we can't contain in the box of our understanding. Meaning, if we say that we know the gospel, we just prove that we don't. I know the gospel. I know the love of Christ. I understand it. You just prove that you don't. You can't. You can't understand this fully. Something that we will keep learning about for eternity. For eternity. Eternally, we'll be gazing upon His beauty in His temple. We'll see His face. We'll understand His grace and love. And we'll be filled with His glory. This is something that even on this earth, something that we have to keep learning about. So, if I say that I know the gospel, I know Jesus, I should mean that I am in the process of knowing Jesus more and more and more. Love that surpasses knowledge. The gospel is full of wonders. The question of, do you know Him? Do you know the gospel? The right answer to the question is that, yes, I know Him, but I am also in the process of knowing more of Him every day, growing in my knowledge of His love for me. Every time when we limit His love for me, and every time when we are trying to put God into this small box of understanding, sometimes we think, we feel like we're so smart, we can get it all. Put God into this small head. Not working. We always have to be full of wonders of His love for me. Wow. So this gospel, as we see, this gospel has so many dimensions, so many different sides. It tells us that we are chosen by God. It tells us that we are fully known by God. It tells us that we are truly loved by God. It tells us that we are adopted by God. It tells us that we are led by God eternally. The gospel tells us that we are chosen for the glory of God, that we are fully known yet truly loved based on our adoption and His guidance for us in Jesus Christ. In this long statement, today we want to just focus on the first part that we are chosen by God. Okay? Chosen by God. The gospel starts with the fact that God chose us. That's the beginning of the gospel. He chose me. That's the very act of God choosing us and giving us faith to believe in Him. Maybe there might be some of you in this room that you say that, well, Pastor Jay, I know that God chose me, but I chose God too. I have decided. I chose Him. But Paul, in the Bible, in the New Testament theology, it explains to us the very fact that we have made a decision to follow Him. It came from God. He is the one who made us believe, who convinced us, who followed after us, pursued after us. And maybe through some people, through some agents of the Holy Spirit, maybe there might be some people in your life, right, that led you to church or led you to Christ, or, I don't know, debate with you. I don't know what happened in your life, but you're here because of someone who was used by the Holy Spirit, and it was God made a plan to lead you to here. And all of us here are like the prisoners who are arrested by His grace. We're not here because we wanted to come here. Ultimately, you're here because it's His will. You're here because this is what He wants. Amen? So we want to focus on this one dimension, this one small part of the gospel, which is that He chose us today. Let's say you have a job interview this afternoon after service, okay? Let's say you have it. Okay, don't get nervous. Let's just say that you have it. What do you do? I mean, you get nervous and you take out your finest outfit, right? And you remember to, you learn from, you know, high school that you gotta have the firm handshake, show confidence, and you gotta prove that you have a set of skills, experiences, try to prove them during the talk, so that you will be what? You will be chosen. Well, the truth is, our God has also have His interview, His heavenly interview, that He choose people who's fit, that chosen for the kingdom, who's fit for entering the kingdom of God. That's His interview. And then, you might not know, but you had an interview. That's why you're here today. I want to explain about this interview. We see people in the Bible who also went through this interview and who got hired, who got chosen by God. And we see the list of people in actually Matthew 1. Again, AV team, come on. Matthew 1. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we see the list of people who are chosen by God. Okay, we want to know who they were. Okay, Matthew 1. This is one of the chapters, right, that was so famous for being the most boring page. And we, right, often just go through it quickly and just survive, right? Like we'll jump into the chapter 2, the birth of Jesus story. But there's a reason why God put this chapter, you know. And maybe it's your first time reading this passage. But yeah. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez. Please don't read the whole passage, right? Yeah, I'm just going to read that. Okay, till that line. And we can see the list of the people in this genealogy. It's a family of Jesus. through these people, Jesus came. The Messiah came. Christ came. These are the people who are chosen by God. When we see people like David or Abraham, you name it, like any people in the Bible, what we want to do, what we often do, is that we uphold those people as spiritual heroes. And then we only tend to try to learn from them, like what they did well. But that's not the story of the gospel. You see all those people, if you're really closely looking into their lives, their accounts of life, from Genesis to, you know, to all of their stories, we see that they were pretty messed up people. Abraham, he's from a family of idol manufacturers. Jacob, he was a deceiver, liar, betrayer. Tamar, she slept with her father-in-law. Wow. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Ruth, she was a widow and Gentile. Jesse, he was a father of David, spiritually blinded. David, shepherd, forsaken by parents. Later in his life, he was adulterers, murderers. Solomon, he had a messed up marriage life, hundreds of wives. And all the imperfect kings, like Rehoboam, Abiza, Asaph, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah. So Jesus has this family background, but these are the people God chose for the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus came through these messed up people to save people like them. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. God's interview is, he's asking us, who's enough to enter the kingdom of God? What are the requirements? Well, the list of people who are chosen, who are they? As we see those people, they are pretty, really broken and messed up in reality. They're broken in their marriage life. They're broken in their relationships. They're broken in their character. They're deceivers, liars, committing adultery, killing people. The question is, can you relate to anyone on this list? What I mean by that is, can you say that I am like Jacob, that I am like Rahab, I am like Abraham, that I am him, I am her? Can we say that on this list? Or are you saying that I didn't kill anybody like David? I didn't cheat. I didn't commit adultery. I was faithful to my wife my whole life. It wasn't easy. I'm living a noble life. I'm a good husband, or I'm a good wife. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. But the Gospel of Matthew tells us that you are in the same place as murderers, as the people who commit adultery before God. But if you can relate to anyone on this list, on this genealogy of Jesus Christ, then the gospel is yours. To believe, to take, to treasure, to savor. That's the requirements of God's interview. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, are those who hunger and thirst. That's the requirements of his interview. Are you broken? Are you poor in spirit? Are you thirsty? Then he says, you're in. You're in. The kingdom is yours. The kingdom is yours. And this tells us a great hint of why God chose us. Let's take a look at closer at one specific person. in our passage today. So that was the introduction that I had. Okay, our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. We're talking about Paul, Apostle Paul. And he's our example today. And we'll see why God chose Paul as the greatest missionary lived on this earth and as the greatest theologian who wrote the half of the New Testament. And why him? Why Paul? We'll see why. Starting from verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So he is aware of the fact that God appointed him, God chose him. That he is giving God thanksgivings and praising for that, right? Next verse, verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Here he is not only aware of the fact that God appointed him, his thanksgiving is coming from the fact that he's also aware of his past and his sinful condition before God. Paul indeed was quiet. Enemy of God. He considered Stephen's death as a deserving act of God, Acts 8:1. Paul went into many households, finding Christians and putting them into prison, Acts 8:3. Paul was breathing threats and murder, Acts 9:1. We know about the life of Paul, right? He was indeed the opponent of Jesus Christ. And next verse, verse 14. However, here we see that he's saying that, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He was enemy, the enemy of Jesus Christ, yet the grace and the love of Jesus Christ overflowed for him. He's explaining about what happened between him and God. And the character of grace, by the way, is always overflows because it is not conditional act. It is not payment. It is not God's payment for our obedience. It is not a conditional act of God. It's not a price. It is not a reward. It is a gift. And because it is a gift, it's always overflowing. It's always more than enough for us. Next verse, verse 15. He continues to say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Here, he is summarizing the whole gospel into one sentence, and he personalized it to himself. Christ Jesus came down to save sinners, of whom I am the worst of all sinners. It's a profound confession. He was the greatest Christian, greatest missionary, greatest theologian, greatest pastor, greatest worshiper lived on this earth, who confesses that he was the worst sinner. Then why did God choose him? Why? Why him? He was a great sinner. He was opponent of Jesus. So why? That also explains why God chose me. And the next verse finally gives us the answer. Verse 16, but I received mercy. I was chosen. I was saved. I was made a Christian. I received mercy for this reason. What reason? The previous verse. For this reason, because I am the worst sinner, for this reason I received mercy. That in me as the foremost is the reason why. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Why did God choose him? God chose him to display God's glorious grace. As an example to those people who are to believe in him. Next. What this verse, what this words of Paul meant is this. If an enemy of God, if a greatest sinner like Paul could be saved, if he could be accepted, if he could be used as the greatest missionary of all, if he could be used as the greatest theologian, greatest worshiper, pastor, greatest Christian of all, then you can also be saved. You can also be used. You can also taste his glorious grace. That's why God chose him. That goes the same for us. Why did God choose us? Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me to believe in him? Why not some other people that I see on my campus? Why not those people? It's not because I had some kind of potential to do something good or to a good person, but it's because I am the worst of all. It's to display his glorious grace. So when people see me, when people see Jay, they go like, okay, if a person like Jay could be saved, if a scum like him could be received mercy, then I can be loved. I can be accepted. I can be adopted as his child of God as well. And we all worship the glorious grace. Okay, this is what I believe that's going to happen when we go to heaven. When we go to heaven, of course, we're going to see a lot of loved ones that we had. But at the same time, I assure you that you're going to see a lot of people who you thought that would not be there. That you thought that those people, maybe that you see in church or in your life, that I don't think they're going to go to heaven. I mean, like those people, they claim that they're Christian. I don't think they're real. I don't think I'm going to see them in heaven anyway. The truth is, you will see them. And you know what? The same thing will happen for you as well. That there might be some people in the heaven that I didn't think that you would come. You're here. And that's not going to turn into some kind of arguments. It's going to turn into what? Praise. Wow. I didn't know that the grace of God was this great. I didn't know the grace of God was this vast like an ocean. Wow. And that wow is our praise for eternity. Let me conclude my message. So, what does that have to do with our lives? First of all, it gives us freedom from self-righteousness. All the things that we try to do something to prove that we are worthy, we are useful, we are the chosen ones. This gospel sets us free. Sets us free from all those struggles and strivings. If God chose me to display His grace, His greatness, not mine, then I don't need to strive to prove myself anymore. I am already proven in His love. I am beloved child of God. Secondly, this truth changes our lives is that it gives us joy of daily reliance on Him. What God primarily requires of me then is not my power, it's not my strength or ability, but my reliance on Him. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Christ. It's not like we're doing something devotional, coming to Sunday, and do all those things to come to Christ. No, Christ has come already. And with Christ, as we rely on Christ, love Christ, having this relationship with Christ, we will live a holy life. Also, this one writer also said that the Lord isn't looking for your strength or bravery or natural gifts. He wants your reliance on Him. And if all we need to do is reliance on Him, then that means all we need to do is having a loving, relationship with Jesus Christ that sets us free and gives us joy. Lastly, when we believe this gospel, this glorious gospel, what's going to happen in us is that you will give us love for Jesus. The more sins you're forgiven, the more you love the forgiver. That's what Jesus said in Luke, right? What happens in reality of Christian life, the more you walk towards Jesus, His holiness, the more you will realize how sinful you are. And sometimes you kind of feel like, I don't feel like I'm growing. What's happening in me more and more is that I just realize how sinful I am more and more, and it's just making me sick. But what the Jesus is telling us to do, that's what the work of the grace of God. That He's leading you to His holiness. The more you realize that you're sinful, what do you realize? The more you will realize how much you're forgiven. And the more you realize how much you're forgiven, the more you will have your love for Jesus, who forgave you, who loved you, who adopted you, who treasures you, despite of that sinfulness that you see in your life today. The more you realize how sinful you are, the more you'll become a true worshiper of God and praising His glorious grace with Apostle Paul saying, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Praising for His glorious grace, praising for His glorious gospel every day. And our worship for Him, our love for Him will grow more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this great truth, for this gospel, for this love that surpasses our knowledge. Father God, forgive us that many times we were trying to put You in the box of our understanding and try to understand You in that way, oh God. Father, widen our hearts, widen our understanding every day. And Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Teach me the gospel in a new way every day. And Lord, may we love You like never before every day by knowing that we are loved, by knowing that we are forgiven, by knowing that we are treasured, and by knowing that we were chosen not to show My greatness, but to show Your glorious grace. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.